Deuteronomy chapter 29 this morning. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's good, obviously, to have the Mays back in town with us. We're out running around the countryside here the last week and a half. It's good to have the Jewels back with us from their anniversary getaway. Man, and you know, as I've often commented, I like this time of year for a couple of reasons. Don't like what follows it, but like this time of year because, you know, the air just begins to cool off and chill the air. And nights and things is pleasant when you've dealt with the summer heat and so on. But it's also a time as a pastor where all of your people seem to come back from vacationing, you know, and they've been out and about all summer long. And that's fine. Like I say, I have nothing whatsoever against getting away and taking some time for yourselves and a family and, you know, just kind of breaking away from the everyday hustle and bustle. It helps keep us sane. Amen. Helps keep us responsible, helps keep us faithful, amen? But this time of year, you know, with the kids returning to school, everybody seems to come back and settle in and just kind of get back to the business at hand, amen? So it's enjoyable from that aspect, from a pastor's standpoint as well. Deuteronomy chapter 29, if you have it, and you'd be willing to stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning, amen? Deuteronomy chapter 29. Hey, and then we're going to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 this morning. Two passages, that I'd like to point out to you that we're going to launch from today. If you look at verse 29 of chapter 29 in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, a very interesting verse, one that you probably have read countless times, but to take time and to sit and meditate upon exactly what it's saying, I believe that it is something that as God's people, we've probably lost the presence of in our midst in these last number of years. Deuteronomy 29:29, are you there this morning? Amen. Are you awake this morning? Amen. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Are we ready this morning? Amen. Okay, that's better than what Brother Jewel got from you, so I'm making progress, amen? Look with me at verse 29. Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now, I want to pause for a second. I hope you're okay with that. You know, in our humanistic mentality and way of thinking, we feel as though we deserve to know all the answers. Listen, God has a multitude of things that He knew that we did not need to know. You know, I'm sure you've heard the acronym Bible, you know, the basic instruction before leaving earth. Listen, God knew that this was all we needed while we were here until we get there. Amen. Now, there are some things in here that He hasn't shared with us. He obviously felt we didn't need to know. I mean, we struggle enough with what He did share with us. How in the world will we handle more, amen, that He didn't? But the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But if you continue reading, that next word is but. He says, hold on, I'm not finished yet. The secret things that you don't necessarily need to know about, you will let me worry about those. But there are some things, watch this. Those things which are what? Oh. In other words, those things that He did share with us belong unto who? Unto us. Now again, very basic words. I'm sure you've read it countless times, right? But think about that for a moment. He says, there are certain secret things that belong to me, exclusively for me. Maybe I'll share them with you one day, but as for this point in time, you don't need to know them. But there are things I've revealed unto you that belong to you. In other words, we're to own them, we're to understand them, we're to grow in them, amen? And unto our children, how long? Forever. That ye may do all the words of this law. Now flip over to Deuteronomy 30. Just probably a cross page from you. Look at verses 11 through 14. So God says there are certain things that are secret to me, that belong specifically and exclusively to me. But there are things that I've revealed to you, that belong to you, that have an understanding that you're able to grasp, that you're able to captivate, that you're able to live by, and that you're able to keep in pernicious to bring forth forever. Okay? Look at verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Bible says, "For this commandment which I commanded thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it into us, bring it on to us, excuse me, please, that ye may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it on to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest," what? You understand, God is taking this time in Moses' final teachings to the children of Israel before they cross over into this promised land, you know, their second opportunity. And he's saying, "Moses, you reiterate in the ears of the children, help them understand there are some things that belong to me, exclusively to me. I'll take care of the details of that. But Moses, you make sure that they understand there are some things, very specific, many things that I have given to them. And they belong to them. And they, listen, this is not some idea or thought in heaven that somebody spiritually somehow has to astronomically and miraculously bring down to them." He said, "Moses, you make sure they understand this isn't something in the ocean, if you will, or the sea, that somebody has to go out and capture it and bring it to them." He said, "I've clearly given it to them in my word that is nigh unto them, that they might have it in their mouth and in their heart." Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time that we have come to and the service this morning, Lord God, for the preaching of your word. And Father, your word is so applicable, but Lord God Almighty is continually applicable and inexhaustible, Lord God, in the day and age in which we live, as well as, Lord God, the times in which the children of Israel face crossing over that Jordan River, Lord God, in the Jericho Valley. Father, it is there for us to glean from, to understand, to captivate, and Lord God, to apply. And Father, as we take time this morning to look at just that, Lord God, that which was not only applicable during this specific event and this specific time in the children of Israel and their history, but Lord God, as we are able to also make application of our modern day, of our culture, of our understanding, Lord God, as church age Christian children of you. Father, we ask for your spirit and your presence, and may you be the one who speaketh through me, Lord God, in spite of me and even in my fallibilities, Lord God, if you'd be willing to use me as a vessel to promote your holy and eternal word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to ask if you would oblige me with the reading of the entire context surrounding the few text verses that we've just read. I did not want to make you stand for the reading of the entire context, but it is, however, very important that you understand what's taking place. It will lend you a full understanding of that which is going to take a few moments on for us this morning of discussion. Okay? If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, look with me quickly at some surrounding verses or preceding verses to the text verse in which we read in verse 29. If you look in verse 24, are you there this morning? Take a look at it, what's taking place. The Bible says in verse 24, Deuteronomy 29, "Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? That men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served," what? "Other gods, and worshipped them." "Gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The sacred things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So what's taking place, the scenario is being given, is God is giving them a similarity, if you will, a metaphor of what's going to take place if the presence of God leaves them. Okay? Because why? Because they've gone off and they've worshipped other gods. They've worshipped the little g gods of the world. They've worshipped and engaged in the pagan worship. And if you remember correctly, they've done so in disobedience. Their forefathers, this is, if you will, the past generation of the generation who has wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and have died off. And they're now on the threshold of once again crossing the Jordan River in the Jericho River Valley, okay, or the Jericho Valley. Prior to Joshua taking them across the Jordan River, and God is reiterating his laws in their heart. So the manner in which when they enter into the promised land, it is that which they will hold. Look at Deuteronomy 30 once again. The first five verses of Deuteronomy 30 say, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, that thou shalt call them in mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out onto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." If you look down verses 8-14, he continues on, "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord." Do you notice how many times God is saying that? Why? Because they had a problem with obedience. The same as we do. Amen? We don't have a problem with understanding it. We have a problem with obeying it. Amen? They had the very same problem. He goes on to say, after the comma, "and do all this, and do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and he rejoiced as he rejoiced over thy fathers. And if thou shalt hearken unto," what it is again, "the voice of the Lord thy God, to do what? To keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, that it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." Remember, he just got done saying, listen, there are certain things that are secretive to me and me exclusively alone, but there's a multitude of things that I've written to you that are belonging to you. What are they? Those very commands that he's speaking of. He said, if you're willing to heed to them, if you're willing to keep them, if you're willing to hold, I just fell apart here, Brother Ryan. Give me a second. If you're willing to hold them to your heart, statutes, directions, commands, okay, instruction, okay, we know that it is beneficial. We know that it is helpful. As God is saying here, it is prosperous for them to hold and to keep. Yes? He said, I've not hid it from you. I've not placed it in some place in which you can't get to it. He goes on in verse 12, 13, and 14, as in our text, he says, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and to bring it on to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea that thou shaltest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it on to us that we may hear it and do it. Says it's not inaccessible, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. He said, I'm not asking you something you're unaware of. I'm not asking you something that you cannot retrieve. I've been very, very specific. Friend, the book of Deuteronomy by name is derived from the two Greek words. It is the Greek word deuteros, meaning second, and nomos, meaning law. Hence, by name, Deuteronomy is second law. It's not a rewritten law. It's not a changed law. What it is a reiteration of the very first law. If you remember the very first law that God instructed that Moses would give them in the origins of them as a nation, that they would be the same obedient people that he's commanding them to be the second time, but they were unable and unwilling to do so, and hence, therefore, they wandered in a wilderness for 40 years. Okay? Because the children of Israel have now wandered in that wilderness for 40 years, and all the former generations died off because they were barred from entering the promised land. Why? Because of unfaith, because of disobedience. This generation now stands on the threshold, if you will, of the promised land that was promised to their forefathers, and they move forward in faith and obedience. But because the older generation has now died, it was imperative for this next generation to understand and be taught God's law, the same God's law that the prior generation was unwilling to follow, the law of Moses as it was known. This summary is actually taking place in the plains of Jericho, as I mentioned, just days, even possibly the last day of Moses' life. When Moses completes this reiteration, this summarization history lesson, God calls him to the top of Mount Nebo. He dies, he buries him, his body is never found. Now, I don't want to get too far into the weeds here concerning the history of the book of Deuteronomy. Have you missed the message or the lesson the Lord has laid upon my heart for us today? So allow me to begin by asking a question. If you understand and know the outcome of a certain decision, should it make it easier to make the decision? Very simple question. If you understood the outcome, when you weighed the options, you had the foreknowledge of knowing how it would turn out, would it make the decision you need to make easier? Yes or no? Obviously. If I know what the options are and I understand what the consequences of each option offered is, should it make it easier to choose the direction or opinion I follow? Now you're probably saying, well, obviously, preacher, that's a no-brainer. Yes. But if that be truth, then let me ask you a second question. If that is a no-brainer for us, to make the right decision when we're already given the outcome of each option, and why do we make such poor decisions anyway, in spite thereof? That's a no-brainer, right? Total common sense. If I know the outcome, if I know what the right decision is to make, should make it easy to make the right decision, yes? So where did the connection of actually knowing and making get lost in the translation? Because, friend, we do it all the time. Seriously. I mean, how foolish is it? But we do it all the time. There are certain things that logically and understandably we know the outcome. We do it anyway. As if somehow we're going to change the history. Listen, we do it politically. Not here to talk politics this morning, but politically we do this as a nation. We get a leader in, and I'm just going to come right out and name it. We get a leader in with conservative values and conservative thoughts. Begins to implement conservative ways, all of a sudden things begin to prosper. Things begin to turn back for right. Things begin to turn and focus into correctiveness. And then I don't know what it is, you know, Brother May, I guess we just get bored. But 4 years later, maybe 8 years later, we say, oh, well, you know what? Even though we see how this has made a difference and we see how this is working, why don't we do something different? And we'll choose somebody who then comes in with liberal values, struggling moral values. And we watch our nation begin to degrade in our midst. Is that right? I'm not being political this morning. I'm being logical. I mean, come on. We do it all the time. You go back in history from, you know, even in our lifetime, if you're anywhere near my age, you know, you go back to the days of Jimmy Carter. I don't mean this to be political this morning, but I want you to listen logically. Obviously, there were some things that I think all of us would agree that were implemented in the administration of Jimmy Carter where we said, ooh, that did work. And we stayed in that capacity until we got to a point where a man by the name of Ronald Reagan came around. When he got in, he turned the place upside down, right? Because why? Because there was many things that needed fixed. Why? Because we had allowed ourselves to fall into that liberal mentality and usage. Okay? We go through those years and it's like, well, you know, I guess Brother Josh, we got bored with ourselves again. And 8 years later, we said, let's do something different. Now, the individual who came into office wasn't necessarily so fiscally liberal, but morally they were. And all of a sudden, we've seen the morality of our nation begin to change. Why? Because the morality of the administration that was leading the nation was changed. And we began to lose every aspect of respect, morality, and uprightness. And 8 years later, we said, I mean, fiscally, we didn't do so bad as a nation, but, you know, morally, we're a mess. What if we get back to some of the corrective conservative morality? That might help us. During the Bush years, you know, I remember it being talked about when George Bush walked into the presidency or the West Wing the very first day. There were individuals walking around, you know, with just a tie on or maybe a collar shirt or something. And he walked in. One of the very first things that George Bush said when he walked into the West Wing is he said, from this day forth, he said, anyone in this administration that walks into these offices in this West Wing, if they do not have a coat and a tie on, they will be dismissed permanently. That was where he started. Why? Because the morality of our nation was a mess. Now again, you track through the cycles of what's taking place. And that's how we've conformed to the change. Now, I'm going somewhere with this morning. We do the same thing when it comes to a crisis. Many of you know there's a big celebration of life today. A man for his values was gunned down in cold-blooded murder. Sure, he was a political advocate. Okay? But he was also an individual who promoted publicly, very openly, very appropriately, God's principles. He was a Christian man. Okay? Friend, he was gunned down not only for his political values, he was gunned down for his biblical ones. Okay? And what is taking place? Well, you hear the youth is rising up. All that younger generation that he influenced is now stepping back and they're saying, oh, wait a minute. I don't think it's supposed to be this way. And now you see this underlying germination through the youth of what's taking place and getting back to what? Some more moral values. Is that right? Hey, you remember September 12th, 2001? You remember when we were a nation come together? Remember? Hey, and now everybody's ready to pray. Now everybody wants to stand in unity. Now all of a sudden politics doesn't matter. You remember? Why does it take a crisis? Why, when we know the outcome of a direction, do we turn around and make the same decision anyway when we know how it will end up? How many times do we have to spin this cycle before we get, hey, listen, this is not a new phenomenon. You are aware of how the Great Awakening began, right? It began with youth who got tired of the same old dead religion. And they came to Mr. Jonathan Edwards at his very home on a Sunday night after a service, and they said, "Preacher, we want something different." Miss Linda, that was the spark that rocked two continents, the young people. Why? Because they wanted something different than what they saw that was happening. We've seen this play before. Brother Caleb, you were down in college, what was it, 2 years ago when the revivals began down in Kentucky? And I know, you know, some people say, well, you know, preachers, different churches, and they're different denominations, they're not quite our flavor. And listen, can I help you with something? I realize that in churches we are losing our standards, okay? But friend, will you understand something, please, for me? You are not going to teach them standards and bring them to Christianity. You need to teach them Christianity if you're ever going to bring them to standards. Many times, hey, listen, let's just call it out. You know, as fundamental Baptists, we get this thing backwards. Well, you know, they're not dressed properly, or, you know, they don't speak right, or, well, some of the crowd they have. And listen, I understand all that. I'm all about standards. You know that. But you're not going to give them standards, force them standards upon them, and all of a sudden miraculously bring them to Christ. It's not the way it works. You have to bring them to Christ. And then we let God bring them to the standards. Amen? It's not our job. Well, you know, hey, if it ain't right, you know, stand in the old time way. I'm not mocking it. I'm not being facetious this morning. But friend, we've gotten this thing mixed up. And may I also remind you, we know how this plays out. My point being, Brother Caleb, those young people, they started a revival that literally started just blossoming. Okay? That thing started carrying out throughout states. I mean, I had people walking up to me from everywhere saying, "Preacher, you heard what's going on down south. I mean, this thing's been going on for 29, for 41. This thing's been going on for months now. I mean, you got young people praying. You got people getting saved. They're getting baptized on campuses. I mean, this is wild what's happening." May I go back to the question I asked you initially? Why, if we have a decision to make or a direction to accept, and we know where it ends, we know what's right, we know what's wrong, we choose the wrong anyway? Do you understand that's what God is challenging these children of Israel with as they stand at the threshold or the banks of the Jordan River? They said, "Your forefathers didn't do this right 40 years ago." And there are people at this point in time, they are honestly contemplating whether or not they're willing to follow the godly laws and the instructions that God hath given to them. And he sends Moses to reiterate in their heart. You make sure they understand. We've seen this scene play before. If you know what's going to happen, wouldn't you make the wise decision if you know the outcome? Amen. And that's exactly where they were when they stood on these banks. And friend, how similar it is with us. When we are faced with some decisions of life, some substantial decisions of life, and we know how it's going to turn out, we know what the options are, and we can even evaluate the end of each of those options, and we still make a foolish one. Now, I don't want to walk through just a litany of sins this morning, but, you know, a young person, listen, when that nudity picture comes up on your screen as a temptation, okay, and you understand, oh, this is what I hear everyone talk about when they're in bondage of pornography and they're in bondage of this sexual promiscuousness and you know, the loss of values, and boy, I know what happens if I click on this. Why would you then do that? If you know that's where it ends. Well, you think you're the exception to the rule? You know, the first time somebody walks up and they have that doobie and they're like, oh boy, you gotta try this. I mean, Brother Josh, if I know where that leads, what individual in their correct, sensible mind would say, well, you know, I just don't think it's gonna affect me? What is wrong with us? Are we not smarter than that? And as I read these passages again, I just got to pondering this and thinking this, and I'm thinking, we are a smarter people than this. Listen, we may struggle with a little bit of intelligence as a nation, if you will, but as God's people, we ought to be smarter than this. So then I ask, if we know the answers, and God's been kind enough to articulate it to us in a written word, why do we still struggle with making the right decisions? Hey, if I might have a few moments of your time this morning, I'd like to preach a message. I'll not be long, but I'd like to preach a message I've titled, Reeling from the Results of Resisting Revelation. It said, reeling from the results of resisting revelation. You see, our problem, which is the same problem generations which preceded us, which is the same problem, may I say, that preceded the generations before them. See, we can't see over the horizon. Now, we have things that indicate what lies over the horizon, but because we can't see it, we can't seem to make a proper decision beyond it. Are you listening? An illustration I've given to you before, but it's so applicable here, labeled Beyond the Horizon. As an individual stood on the seashore, he says, I'm standing upon the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails in the morning breeze and the stars of the blue ocean. She's an object of beauty and strength. And I stand and watch until at last she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. Then someone at my side says, there she goes. Gone where? Gone from my sight. But that's all. She's just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of her destination. Her diminished size is, watch this, in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, there she goes, there are other eyes watching her coming, and their voice is ready to take up the glad shouts, here she comes! How do we see it? You see, it's not that we do not believe God when he warns us of impending crisis that will follow certain specific destinations and actions. The problem lies in the fact that we cannot see beyond the horizon and trust that which we cannot see. So we base our decision not upon faith, but simply upon that which we see in front of our face. And the devil can make our vision temptationally impaired if we allow him to. You see, so many poor decisions are based upon that which we see. But the problem is that which we do see does not show us what that we cannot see. And therefore, we make an emotional decision upon sight, not faith. Which happens to be pretty contrary to the manner in which God told us to make the decision. Is that right? You know, in her column, Ask Marilyn, young lady by the name of Marilyn Voss Savant gave an interesting perspective on contentment. One reader wrote in about the unique experiment she had conducted after being dissatisfied that her neighbor's yard looked better than her own. She did what few have done, walked next door to look back on her own grass. When she stood in her neighbor's yard, the grass in her own yard now, all of a sudden, looked greener. It even looked greener than the grass in which she stood upon. And she looked over, gazed over the fence of her own. And the writer, in inquiry, she writes, Marilyn, she says, why is this? What is the understanding of this phenomenon? To which Marilyn replied, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence because you're not close enough to see the dirt. Let that sink in for a moment. Most of the time, things look better for others simply because you're not close enough to see their dirt. So I don't want to hold you long here this morning. Let's just jump into some application out of these passages. We'll go to the house. First thing I believe we can see out of these verses is specific instruction given. Can we still rest assured that God has given us a living, breathing, everlasting, eternal, inerrant word that gives us instruction on how to guide us in making some of these decisions of life? Would you agree with that? Then what's our problem? Huh? Hey, let me put it down to those Christian shortcomings. You know, we're all against the drug use. We all know alcoholism is sin. Brother May, I'm going to begin the book of James. In my 35th time through my Bible. Cover to cover. I've read that Bible 35 times over the last seemingly 31, 32 years. I do so each and every year. Now you're saying, oh, there he goes again, bragging on how many times he's read through the Word of God. I don't do that for accolades for you. You see, if I stop reading my Bible, I know what it leads to. See, if I stop reading my Bible, then more than likely I'm not taking time to spend time with and walk with him. Right? Right? Come on. Every single year, at the beginning of the year, I say, listen, make a goal. I don't care whether you read it front to back. I don't care whether you read it back to front. I don't care whether you start in the middle and you work your way out. I don't care how you do it. Read through the Word of God. I don't do that because I think you need to read better. I do that because I know if you're in God's Word, you need to be spending time with Him while you're in the Word. Now, there's a fascinating thought. Because while you're in His Word and you're reading His Word, guess what also begins to happen, Brother Josh? You tend to get a prayer life. You see how that works? Guess what happens when you don't? I said, guess what happens when you don't? Now, if that is something that we are aware of before making the decision come January 1st, I wonder if I should try to read through my Bible this year. If I already know the options and I already know the outcome of each option, it should be an easy decision, right? How are you doing this year? Huh? How are you doing this year? Where you at? You almost through? Getting to the edge of the year. You almost through? Why not? Because the effects of not have probably already overtaken you this far into the year. Not trying to be mean. Trying to help you with the fact we already know truth. Yes or no? You see, just a simple illustration, but one of such applicableness. Because if you're not reading your Bible, how's your relationship? Oh, I'm doing okay. And what's that mean? Well, you know, me and the big guy, we got an understanding. What's that look like? What's your understanding with him? Huh? How's your fellowship? How's your faith? How's your prayer life? Could it use some work? Nope, I'm good in that area, preacher. I mean, every Sunday morning I take my Bible off the nightstand and I come in here and I open it up while you read. How's that working out for you? Church, I'm not being unkind. I'm trying to help you understand just a simple, powerful truth. We know where these things lead. I've shared with you multiple times. You show me a church that starts giving away on their standards, and, you know, just start with music, for instance. And I'll show you a church within 6 to 8 months. They're having dress standard problems, and they're having problems in the standard of their music that's being portrayed. Oh, we know where it leads. But watch this. Oh, no, listen, in my ploy to reach other people, I'm going to give way on the standard because we may just be the exception to the rule. See how that works? Specific instructions given. Listen. Look at our text passage and I'll explain. Jump back to chapter 29. You still with me? I'm going to hasten through here. I'm running out of time. Look at the instructions being given, might I say, had already been given to their forefathers. Verse 1 of chapter 29, the Bible says, and these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto his servants and unto his land. And the great temptations with thine eyes have seen, the signs, the great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoes are not waxen old upon thy feet. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against you unto battle, and we smote them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. You've seen what I will do when you obey me. You've seen what I will do when you follow my word. You have watched this unfold before your very eyes. Why is it so hard to make the right decision? Ye stand this day, verse 10, all of you before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the strangers that is in thy camp, from the hewer of the wood unto the drawer of the water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God. God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we have come through the nations which ye pass by, and ye have seen their abominations, their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you men and women or family or tribe whose heart turneth away from this day from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. He said, you know where this ends? You understand the options of the choice. You understand the outcome of each option of the choice. Which is it you will make? It's exactly what he's presenting to them. He said, you know how this goes. You know what you've seen. You understand what takes place. Now what's your choice? God said to these people, just as he has said to us, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 12:28, observe and hear all the words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. He told us in Psalm 5:1, give ear to the words, O Lord, consider my meditation. In Jeremiah 11:3, and sayest unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. New Testament, 2 Peter, in chapter 3, and from verses 1 to 7, it says, this second epistle, beloved, that now I write unto you, in both which I stir up you in pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they were willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same words, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, that's how it ends. He said, you've seen this unfold. You've seen it in time past. Listen, I'm not a prosperity to all preacher. Just because you love Christ and you've accepted him as your Savior, everything's going to be wonderful. Just the bed of roses, you're never going to have any problems. Never going to deal with death. Never going to deal with tragedy. Never going to deal with crisis. Friend, that's a myth. Now, the reality of it is God says, you trust me, I promise you to give you strength to carry you through. So while you're standing literally in the midst of the eye of the storm, you still know I'm standing there with you to protect you, and I'll bring you through. Now, I don't know when the last storm you were in, but that's pretty comforting when you're in the middle of it. Amen? Right? That gives a great deal of confidence when I'm standing there and the walls seem to be falling apart and caving in and the pressure's building. And I'm able to say, Lord God, you brought me through before and you'll bring me through again. It may not be easy, but I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to trust you. And in the end, I know I'll be able to say, you did it again. Brother Daniel, I'm now getting to be an old man. Getting there. Notice how I said that. Be careful. Don't smile that hard, okay? But you know, as I'm edging up in age, I've been doing this a few years. I can't remember a time. But I can't remember one time in all those years that have preceded where I ever held and stood on that faith. And in the end, I stepped back and said, Lord, you let me down. Never once. Can't ever remember a moment, Brother Austin. It's been a couple years that have passed now. Amen. Watch this. It makes the decision, knowing that there's another storm coming, a little easier to make. Now, I'm all out of time this morning, and I've only gotten through the first point, okay? So listen, I'm just going to give you the final 2 points. I'm going to give you a little bit of thought. I'm going to step out of the way, okay? I'm giving you specific instructions given. But secondly, stubbornness impedes God's graciousness, okay? Friend, listen, when I get in a place where I am just stuck, unwilling and unmovable, okay, God can't bless that. You see, this whole instruction is being given because these people have now wandered around in the wilderness. Now, my entire generation of forefathers have died. There are none left. Not one. Excuse me. Joshua and Caleb. Moses is still standing there, but we know he can't go. Okay? All the others, Miss Aaron, are dead. And he's saying, are you ready to trust me? I told you this is how it was going to end. But you didn't believe me. Now that it has, are you willing to trust me? Or are you going to stay in your stubbornness and do it your way? And once again, fight with the consequences, maybe 40 years from henceforth. See, the decision is up to us. And again, if I can bring you into the mentality or the thought process behind this morning, we are such a divided nation. But friend, we're divided not just over politics. You think of what's driving our politics is morality. We're being, listen, the abomination of same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships, everything from transitioning from boys to girls, and we got boys in girls' locker rooms, and we got girls trying to be boys, and we got a whole entire government just trying to tell us that it's acceptable and it should be the way it is, and if you don't accept it, you're a bigot. Listen, these are abominable things before God. And we can't become, listen to me please, we can't become a hateful people that just says, they're hateful the way that they push back, so we're going to push back the same hateful way. That doesn't work, friend. Nor is it the way that God commanded. You say, well, what are we supposed to do then, preacher? Get on the rock and stand there, unmovable. Come what may, and trust him. Because I promise you, friend, this too will pass. Hey, it may even get worse, but this too will pass. But will you still be standing on the rock when it does? Because we know how this story ends. We've seen individuals, I'm sure all of you are aware, what happens when you step off the rock. Yes? We know where this ends. We're seeing, if you will, a new underlying germination. And listen, I know that they got a long way to go to get to the absolute right, but back up a second. Any push toward right, any reevaluation of what we're doing isn't working because it's wrong, is at least a step in the right direction. Now, what if, Brother Mark, he expects us to be receiving in loving, instructing, prayerfully, kind way to those individuals who are saying, What are you standing on there? How come you're not wavering around and flopping like everybody else is? Where's your foot founded? Well, you should have been there years ago, you know. You wouldn't have been so sticky wicked. You wouldn't have been out there living like a hellion, you understand? That's going to get us real far, ain't it? That's going to help a lot of people, isn't it? I know you'll walk away with your point made. And nobody gets any help. If we have people that are beginning to search for right, And we as God's people are supposed to be the holders of what the barometer is that we're still striving to achieve. I get that. We're by no means perfect. But hopefully along the way you've seen God do enough that you're willing to say, you know what, come on, step up here. It's the rock I'm standing on. Let me show you how firm it can be. Might just be able to help some people. Might just be able to make a little bit of a difference. What if it's only one? Would it be worth it? What if it's only one? What if it's one family? What if it's a child? Would it be worth it? You know it would. The question remains. Church, in the last number of 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm all out of time here, I apologize. But last number of weeks, we've been going through a little bit of a transition in our church body. We've got some people who are seeing things differently, and you know, the predominant denominator that I'm constantly hearing, preaching my heart's not been right. I need to get my heart right to see some things correctly. Now that I've gotten my heart right, I'm seeing some things differently. And things are changing. We know how this ends. What happens when a church gets their heart right? And we get our focus right. We get our spirituality where it should be. You know, we're opening up that book and spending some time. Some sincere, quality time. When we're pleading the throne of God and watching him, you know, a lady who's had cancer 5 different times and all of a sudden she goes for 4 spot biopsies and they all come back negative. And we're saying, wow, didn't expect that one. Will the prayers always be what we ask God to have them be? Not always. But am I willing to accept the fact that, listen, I don't need to know it all. There are some secret things that belong to him. Do I have the faith and the strength to stand upon that trust and trust him come what may? Church, it's been written in the book for many, many centuries of time, long before us. We see those who follow it, God's able to bless. Those who do not, they don't have that same blessing. Which would you rather? We could possibly be standing at a very, very turning point moment, at least for a little while. I don't know if I'd measure it a 9/11 moment, but it's a moment. What are we going to do with it? Because if it doesn't start with me, in the right place, in the right state, in the right relationship, knowing what the end is from the options presented, if I'll make the right decision, where do I go to from here? Where does what God may be trying to do go to from here? As we know, those are the people they crossed over. And look at what God did. But they had to make the right decision. Let's stand this morning. Sorry for being a little long. Specific instructions given. Stubbornness impedes God's graciousness. The point I didn't get to is simple. Immutable grandeur. Point I'm trying to stress to you this morning. Life is full of these kind of decisions. We know that. What's the basis in which I'm making them upon? What's he able to do with me if I make the right one compared to what happens to me if I make the wrong one? Am I willing to play a part in something much greater than myself? Am I prepared to play a part in something much greater than myself? As you ponder that this morning, again, unable to get through a good portion of it, but there's so much here to be said. Friend, I love America, and I know you do. And we are here for a purpose. And despite what many tell you, you know, we're here to fellowship with God. Well, if that were the only reason I were here, then why wouldn't he just kill me and take me home? He can fellowship with me a lot better up there without the flesh. No, I'm here to spread the good news, the gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I need to be constantly searching for manners and ways in which I can be effective in doing that. Because friend, one day the opportunity to reach out and say yes to whomsoever or for whomsoever is going to end. And nothing beyond that but judgment. Judgment for a lost and dying world that will spend eternity in a damnation. What if we could do something about maybe one? Hey, we can't save them, but we might be able to just help them to a place where they're willing to open their ear to what God has to say. Is that not the purpose? If we know how this ends, what decision will we make? And I can't do so if I'm not prepared. It begins with me. Am I right? Focus right, my fellowship right. Am I right with my brethren? Am I right with my God? Hey, if you're standing here today, I'd not be much of a preacher if I'd not ask you the most important question any individual ever asked in your entire life. If today you drew your last breath, will you open your eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ? Place in which you gave your heart, soul to Jesus Christ as his your Lord and Savior. If you're not certain of that destiny, if you're not certain with that confidence this morning, please don't leave this morning our presence without knowing how, without doubt. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time. I know, Lord God, I didn't get through all the material I'd prepared, Lord, this morning. But, Lord, I pray that, Father, I'm not the one who does the work anyway. Lord, I pray that even in my fallibility of deliverance, Lord, Father, your Spirit be willing to work and able to work in our hearts. Father, bringing us nigher to thee. Lord, as we just think about the multitude of hearts that are pondering in our nation about much due to the events that have unfolded over the last few weeks, Lord God. Not just the assassination of this one man, Lord God, there's been children in a church house shot. Father, there's been multitudes of violence and uprisings, Lord God, about. Father, this is a hatred that, Father, must be combated. And Father, the manner in which we must combat it, Father, is through godly teachings and instruction of you. Father, it's a story we know, the options of how it ends. Lord, may we be willing, when we are able, to play a part in bringing it to the proper conclusion. In Jesus' name, amen.